Well, the title of the message today is 9 Good Excuses. Good in quotation marks there. That's questionable there. And the text that we'll be focusing on is in Luke chapter 17. But before we go to Luke, I'd like for us to, and I'm going to ask you to actually turn in your Bibles. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 13 and chapter 14. Now, what I'm not going to do is read that entire 2-chapter section. But I want you to see how big it is and how detailed it is. And that's Leviticus, right. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It's early on in the Bible. It's the giving of the law. Now, take a glance. I have not fine print in my Bible, but it's not big print. And it seems to be shrinking every day. But it more than fills the 2 pages of my Bible, chapter 13 and chapter 14. Note the volume, note the size, note the detailed information. You might want to just scan a little bit of this. Like I said, I'm not going to read all but just 2 verses there. The detailed information that of the topic of leprosy and dealing with leprosy in the context of the people of God, the ancient Israelites. Now, leprosy is how most Bible translations deal with this word here, or deal with this disease. But the NIV translates it, since there are actually several skin diseases covered by this text, there are different kinds of things. All of it's not Hansen's disease, is what we call leprosy today. So the NIV uses the translation, or translates the term, defiling skin disease. And that enables us to broaden out and understand that there are different things that afflicted the people of God at that particular time. So I want to make just a couple of observations about Leviticus 13 and 14, and then we'll move to our text in Luke. Now, this is important here. Although there are a multitude of differences, there are striking similarities comparing. This is you got to get. If you can't be with me on this, then you've lost it here. Comparing leprosy in the Bible to COVID-19. Now you're going to say, that's a stretch, Bob. And it is. There are lots of huge differences between those 2 conditions there. But by attempting to get us to imagine the connections, I'm hoping that it will also get us to imagine ourselves in the position of the people in the story in Luke chapter 17. And that's important, that we put ourselves there, that we don't just look down our noses at 9 out of 10 of the people that are in that story and think poorly of them and say to ourselves, even if it's silently to ourselves, well, I would never do that. I would never behave that way. So it's important here, work with me, it's important for us to make the connection between leprosy and COVID-19. The most obvious similarity is that God has not promised freedom from such things. You might have heard that differently in other places, that God just wants everything to work perfectly, and there's no problems that can't be solved by Him, and certainly that is the case, there's no problem that's too big for God. But God hasn't promised freedom from COVID-19 yet. He didn't promise freedom from leprosy back in Leviticus 13 and 14. Plagues, pandemics, hurricanes, forest fires, earthquakes. These things happen. And they impact the lives of Christians and non-Christians. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39 is an important passage for this idea here right now. Let me read that passage. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. As it's written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Powerful and so positive there. It's positive because we read that and we are drawn to the upside of that, and that is that Jesus is with us no matter what we go through. The downside that we might miss is we go through these things. We're not removed from suffering these sorts of things. Though God uses all of these negative things to a good end, Romans 8:28. Not far from the passage we just read. Though God uses all these negative things to a good end, He does not remove the pain of the battle. And so, by this point in the pandemic, I'm guessing you're like me. You know people who suffered with this. You know people that have had minimal symptoms, people who got really sick. You probably know, as we do, people who passed away with this. So God walks through the valleys with us, and He empowers us, and nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. None of these things, including the pandemics. But that's not to say that suffering doesn't play a part in what has to happen in our lives. Well, I said we would look at something, a couple of verses anyway, in Leviticus chapter 13, and let's look at that now. Leviticus 13, verses 45 through 46, and I think you're going to be astounded, as I was, when I looked at this and a light bulb came on in my mind, connecting the COVID stuff with the leprosy. Leviticus 13, 45. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes and let their hair be unkempt. Now, here's the line that jumped off the pages of Scripture when I looked at this. Cover the lower portion of their face. Did you get that? What are they saying? What's Moses saying? What's God saying to Moses to tell the people? Put your mask on. The lepers had to cover the bottom part of their face. I just find that fascinating. And to cry out, unclean, unclean. Verse 46, as long as they have this disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. So what do we have here? We have social distancing. We have quarantine. We have face masks. Now, we don't have the social societal stigma that comes naturally with leprosy. But we do have a similar fear. And just as the ancients were very scared about that, you know, get those people out of here. You know, get them away from us. Have them scream, unclean, unclean, because I sure don't want that disease. And there's a similar fear that we have today. Many are crippled with fear from COVID. So all of this to say that I hope that we can relate more closely to leprosy right now. That seems like such an ancient kind of condition, and nowadays we do have medicines that can deal with that. It's still, it's hard to beat. It takes a long time for the meds to actually kill the bacteria. That's the bacterial, not viral. A little bit of a difference there. But I do hope that we can imagine then the being afflicted with something that's going to give us the same sort of feelings as the people who were trapped in leprosy. Well, let's come to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, was exactly what they were told to do, what the scripture indicated that they should do. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. And, by the way, he was a Samaritan. Verse 17, Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Remember, he's a Samaritan. Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Just a couple of observations from this text here. Jesus was in a rural area. He wasn't in the epicenter of the excitement of life. He was, if you get a map of Israel, it's just imagine the section is called Perea. It's in the northern part of the Jordan River Valley. And it's where that part of the world connects with Galilee and connects with Samaria. It's a rural area. It's a rural area now. It probably was very much like that 2,000 years ago. It was a rural area. It was a humble part of Israel. It wasn't where it was happening. It was off on the sidelights. And that's often where Jesus found himself and found him having effective ministry. Another observation, these folks, these 10 lepers, called out with a loud voice. There was a sense of urgency to what they were asking of Jesus. And they say, "Jesus, Master," showing some respect for him. Now, Jesus healed in a variety of ways. And that I wonder if that was just to kind of keep people guessing. There wasn't a particular formula. There wasn't a particular methodology of healing. And in this case, they actually had to act in faith. They had to start going toward the priests. And that's when the healing happened, as they took action. Another thing here about this and to note there is that notoriously, these folks were weak in gratitude. The percentage of return for thanks was pretty low. You could say 10% or just one out of 10 it had a grateful heart or displayed a grateful heart at this particular time. And Jesus says to him, gratitude and faith open the door to a deeper healing. The last thing he says is, rise and go, your faith has made you well. And the text seems to indicate here, and just as we look at the feel of the story here, that he got something spiritually that the other 9 did not. Now, here's shifting to the heart of the message here. Now, we usually beat up on the other 9, don't we? And that's why I've taken this time to try to connect leprosy to COVID. So that we can imagine ourselves being sick with, we don't want to be sick with COVID, but we can have our brains imagine what that would be like. And then imagine what it would be like to be healed automatically from, say, a really bad situation, maybe where you're on a ventilator, but you're healed automatically by the hand of God. And now, can you imagine yourself? And this is where we want to enter into the story. Not being a grateful person for that kind of act of God in our lives. And that's why we beat up the other 9. But what if we could have rounded up the other 9 and brought them to Jesus? Because he says, where are they? You know, well, okay, we'll go get them. We'll bring them here. We'll ask them what's up. What excuses may they have offered to Jesus at that point? And so I've come up with 9 excuses. And they vary in their strength and their convincingness there. But I'm putting words in the mouths of these guys, and you understand that I don't have any more scripture. I don't have any more insights on this story than you do, because we've read all that there is to read about it in Luke chapter 17. But we're going to go through and count off 9 excuses that could have been offered, perhaps, by these folks here. And I got to believe that that does touch our hearts, too. Lord Jesus, precious Holy Spirit, may we see the connections in our lives, the weaknesses in our lives, to what these guys might have said or might have done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, the first one. I'm too busy obeying God, serving God. That's why I didn't say thank you. I'm doing what you told me to do. Remember, Jesus told them to go to the priest, and that was the proper thing that we see in Leviticus, that the priests were the arbiters of whether or not somebody actually was healed. And so they obeyed. They did what Jesus told them to do, and perhaps that has some merit there, that they were obeying Jesus' instructions. But there's a tendency that we can have, and we can be good and nice Christian people here and yet fall into this trap. There's a tendency of letting the doing part of life, take over so much in our lives that there's not much room for being. The Mary Martha story is a good example of this. If you remember that story, Jesus was visiting with these friends, Mary and Martha, and Martha was probably good in the kitchen. She was taking care of the meal and taking care of everything because she wanted everything to be nice. Jesus was coming to her house. And Mary just sat there and listened to Jesus. He was teaching. Martha got irritated. Hey, tell her to get to work. I'm doing all this work. She was a doer, not a beer. Be-er. and Jesus says to Martha, Mary has made the right choice here. Sometimes we have to do, and sometimes we have to be. When it comes to gratitude, we have to be a person who is a person of thanks. Another story in the Bible is the woman who had the jar of anointing oil and broke that and poured that at the feet of Jesus. It was extravagant. It wasn't strategized for her to do that. It seems like something that just flowed out of a desire to worship God. So we probably can imagine, maybe we can even relate to someone who is doing the right things, but perhaps not being the kind of person on the inside, at least in terms of gratitude, that we ought to do. The second one, I forgot. In Psalm chapter 103, Psalm 103 verses 1 and 2 here, it says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." Forget not all his benefits. I can imagine this fellow number 2 here, the forgetter. He starts on the road and he realizes he's healed, and the light bulbs keep coming on in his mind. Well, now, you know, I'm free to live my life the way I used to live my life. Well, I want to connect with my family. I want to connect with my job. I want to connect with my old life. And you can imagine the lists of things to do kind of popping around in this fellow's brain. And so much so that he just neglected. He just forgot to fulfill that heartfelt responsibility to praise and give thanks to God. Well, another one might be like this. It might be somebody who would say something like this, that God doesn't need my thanks. God is king of the universe. God keeps the galaxies moving, and he rules everything. How can you worry about or suggest that there's a problem in the fact that little old me didn't say thank you? It can't mean anything to God. Now, sometimes we can get lost in theology, and that could be a problem. But sometimes we can avoid theology to the point that we harm ourselves spiritually. And this is the way that someone could come to that conclusion. God doesn't need my thanks. God indeed is the word. The theological word is transcendent. He is king of the universe. He is far bigger than we can ever imagine. We couldn't, in our wildest dreams, begin in just a small, like a piece of sand. He's so big, that is true. And yet we see the other word is imminent. And that is the idea of the fact that God is very personal. He loves us in a personal sort of way. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that he watches over the birds. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He is concerned about what happens in our lives. So that's a foolish excuse there. God doesn't need my thanks. He doesn't need our thanks, but he wants our thanks, and it's good for us to give thanks. Well, another one, number four. I didn't want to associate any longer with the Samaritan, ex-leper. Ooh, wow. You see, while he was a leper, and they all hung together, it didn't matter where they came from. It didn't matter if they were different, because they were all in the same boat, in a sense. But they get healed, and I could imagine somebody saying, well, I had to hang around with that guy. I didn't really like that guy. I had to hang around him. And now I don't, and I don't want to anymore. Well, that's sin. And if we harbor sin in our hearts, we're impacting our ability to be a gracious person of thanks. It works against being who we're supposed to be, and that includes gratitude. Well, number five. I can imagine someone saying, I did the religious thing. I went to the priest. Isn't that enough? In a sense, that's close to but different than our first one, who was enmeshed in service and obedience, which were fine things, but it distracted them from the good part, the really important part of being who they needed to be. This person, though, is looking at religion as if, or the ritual, just the process of being a churchy kind of person, and thinking that that's enough. That we don't need to express gratitude because we do the hocus pocus thing. We jump the hoops. We do the religious stuff. And if we've got the attitude that somehow going through the ritual positions us to be in good shape with God, that's a serious problem there. Number six. I would have gotten better without God's help. Can you imagine somebody with some sort of major problem and yet they conclude that they could figure this out on their own instead of having Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, walk by and answer their cry for help and heal them? interact in their life. I would have gotten better without God's help in my life. It reminds me of a joke where a fellow who had some sort of religious background early in his life, but walked away from that, walked away entirely, didn't have any time for God. But he was a successful person. And one day he needed to be in a particular appointment, and he could not find a parking spot. The time was ticking away. He knew that being late was going to be a negatively impact that this appointment that he was going to have, and it bothered him so much that he reverted to his youth, and he actually prayed. He hadn't been praying for many, many, many years, and he says, "Dear God, I need to be there for this interview. I need to find a parking spot. So God, if you open up a parking spot for me, then I'll start going to church again, and I'll start tithing again, and all these promises he's making to God." And sure enough, he bends and turns on the next road there, and a parking spot's opening up. A fella's leaving. He gets this parking spot, and then at that point, he continues his prayer. "Hey, God, forget about what I just said. I found one of my own." Not really. Not really. Another excuse could be that it's not my style. It's not my personality to give thanks. I mean, after all, this guy comes back to Jesus and he's screaming with a loud voice. He's rejoicing with a loud voice. He throws himself down on his knees before Jesus in gratitude and thanksgiving to God. Some would find this embarrassing or humiliating or undignified. Now, I'm not beating up on people who are quiet by nature. I kind of feel that way. Sometimes I'm exuberant, but sometimes I'm very quiet. And I know many other people who are as well. And sometimes the quiet type folks, there might be just a bit of a tear coming down the face. And that's the only outward indication that something very, very powerful and very, very deep is happening inside in terms of perhaps expressing gratitude to God. So a spiritual experience can be boisterous and loud, or can be very private and solemn there. So we might have different temperaments there, but you can't be a proud person and a thankful person at the same time. That we can be sure of. We can't be a proud person and a thankful person. And some folks look at themselves and figure, "Hey, I am what I am, and if that doesn't suit God, then too bad." Number 8. I've got gratitude baggage. My family of origin was not a thankful place. I've got emotional scars, and surely you can't expect gratitude from a person like me. After all, I've not even overcome the PTSD that I've gotten from being a leper for a couple years. So I'm broken, and I can't be a thankful person. Well, I would say to such a person, the same God who saves our soul, the same God who works daily in our lives, who deserves a heart of praise from all of us, he is the God who heals us emotionally. He is the God who can massage those emotional scars, the scar tissue, emotionally speaking, and to bring dead spots back to life in our inner being. And so, being a person who has had it rough and is handicapped in terms of their ability to express things like gratitude to God based upon the rough road they've been on, they don't have to stay on that road. And God moves us along in precious ways, helps us to be overcome the brokenness that comes from having a lot of junk happen to us early in our life. Well, we come to number 9 here, and I want to say here, this is the most dangerous one spiritually, and it's important to wrap with this one because I'm going to add something else to this message as well, not just the gratitude message here. I can imagine someone saying, I deserve good things that happen in my life. I deserve that. And I say this is the most spiritually deadly excuse. But it happens to be an excellent lead-in to another important observation. And that is that gratitude is not exclusively Christian. I mean, if you look at any of the major world religions, they applaud gratitude. They have a heart of gratitude and thankfulness. And if we read the self-help books, we see that by being a person who is marked by gratitude, that they're well adjusted. They're probably more emotionally and socially healthy than people who aren't that way. Medical people understand this. The people who study wellness and wholeness know the positive value of a great heart, a grateful heart. And so if we stop this sermon right now on gratitude, and if perhaps you saw something in these eight other excuses there, something that could help you spiritually and emotionally and internally in terms of being a more grateful person, well, that would be fine here. But I need to pray. Lord, I'm getting stuck as I work through this material here. And I don't want to be embarrassed, but I want to be your spokesperson right now. And this is a particularly important part. This word needs to be said. So help me to clear my brain and to speak what I need to speak. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, gratitude's not exclusively Christian. It could be another religion. It could be self-help that could lead us to wanting to be more grateful people there. But the sad thing and the frightening thing about that is that you could work hard at applying these principles to your life. You could become a more grateful person. You then would become a more well-adjusted person. But if you don't know God in a personal life-changing way, you're still a lost person. And although Luke 17, this story, is about gratitude, and it's proper for me to talk with you about being a gracious and thankful person, I can't leave this without mentioning that to be well-adjusted is not the end. To be right with God is the end. This last excuse, this idea, I deserve good things to happen in my life, it reminds us that something else, a deeper religious or spiritual experience needs to happen. What does the Bible tell us about what we deserve? What we deserve. The scriptures say the wages of sin is death. We deserve death. We're sinners. Now, it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what needs to happen in our lives. Humbling ourselves before God, forsaking an attitude of deserving, like I deserve. That positions us to welcome the regeneration power of God so that we can be made alive in Christ. The main point of this message has been to challenge us to not have the bad thinking, to not have the excuses that get us out of being Thanksgiving kind of people. But I want to close with this offer to anyone who feels like the good life is a right, that you have a right to have life go the way you want it to be. It's not a right. It's a divine, kind and divine gift to the humble, those who humble themselves before God and receive His forgiveness. Let's pray. Father God, the story calls us to being thankful persons. And we want to improve in that area. We want to move further along following you on your pathway to be a grateful person. But I pray for anybody who hears this in this room or recorded or sent somewhere else, that you would help us to make sure that we've done what we need to do in terms of receiving you into our lives and having you regenerate us and change us and fit us for heaven. In Jesus' name we pray.